yourself and be broken in pieces. Assemble yourself from the east, north, south, and west and be broken in pieces. Take your counsels in the regions of the sea and it shall come to naught. Speak your word and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Lift up your hands all over this place. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you that I'm still here because you made a way for me to be here. I thank you for making a way. Thank you for making a way. I'm in your hands. My future is in your hands. All that I am and I will ever be is in your hands. Thank you for making a way. I'll serve you. I will use everything I have and you've given me and you will ever give to me to bless your house, to advance your work, to bless humanity. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, let chains be broken today. Let yokes be destroyed. Let burdens be lifted. Let the sick be healed. Let the lost be found. Let them that are down be lifted up. Let prisoners of hope be set free. Let your name be glorified. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord. And one of the things we are going to deal with is Psalm 79 and the 11th verse. It keeps coming up. It keeps coming up in prayer. And it stands to reason as a logician that there are so many people between now and 31st that may die if we don't intercede and pray and do something. And when the Bible talks about the cry or the sign of the prisoner, the word prisoner there means that they have already been taken, or they are already victims or casualties of some evil or some imminent danger. It's possible that they're already sick and whatever will take them out is already working in their bodies, and there's a possibility that even their blood works cannot locate or identify it, because I've seen it happen to too many people. And some too, they give them evil diagnosis, and the enemy will influence the medical report and findings that whatever the enemy has prescribed to take them out is revealed in the medical diagnosis, and it gives them a demonic diagnosis. I've seen so many of our members go through that, and I have to tell them, reject it, it's unaccepted, rebuke it. And they go back and do a check, and they found out that it has changed. I had a situation, I was telling them in the first service, I was interceding for one of our brothers, and as soon as I got involved many years ago in the case, the Lord said to me, he said, well, if you step in to intercede for him, there's going to be a lot of reactions. You will go through a lot of attacks. So you have to know what you are getting yourself into. But I couldn't let go because the wife was a very serious, committed woman of the house. And the man had just gotten born again. And it was injustice being done to him. And I couldn't stand by to see them kill an innocent person. And what he was going through was to take him out. It was designed to kill him prematurely. And I knew it. And he knew it. Everybody knew it. And yet nobody wanted to intercede or intervene. And I realized that the intercession was not just going to be spiritual, but I needed to intervene politically and other means. So I decided to step in, and when I did, I had to go to the then president of those days to talk to him. And the president said to me, are you sure? I was then a bishop. He said, Bishop, are you sure? Because the evidence we have against this man is very strong, and I hope you know what you are doing, because I don't want to intervene and find out that you were deceived and wrong. And I said, Your Excellency, I'm not wrong. I know the man. He's innocent. So he called the then Attorney General and the then Vice President for a meeting with me. And I said, I am intervening because I believe that you have the wrong man. And I believe also that you are taking the wrong man to the slaughter. And I don't want anybody's blood. I don't want an innocent blood in anybody's hands in the future, because Power, it's a very delicate weapon. And when you have power, you have to be guided by the protocols of power. Because if you mishandle power, you'll be judged. And the consequence of mishandling power, it's heavy. It's heavy. It can come upon you and your kids and your bloodline. If you look at the Kennedy family of America, you will see a particular pattern in that bloodline. And it's a result of something the father did. The father did. There were some issues. If you study the family carefully, you will see the reason for certain consequence. And it had to do with the father. And I don't want to go into the details. You can read it online yourself. If you Google the Kennedys, you will see an interesting pattern. And that thing is a consequence of something the old man did. He didn't follow certain protocols. He violated some protocols that opened the door for what I call untimely death. And it was a spirit of assassination that always took out a seed, a male seed, at the time I called Kairos moment of life. Took them out. And that is the reason for my preaching today. Observing the protocols and the principles of life. Protocol means doing the right thing the right way. A principle is an established law that governs and dictates and determines the methodologies and the ways and means by which we function or operate in life. If you live your life without protocol and principle and just do anything you please and you do things anyway, anyhow, you are a dangerous animal. And you are a danger to yourself and a danger to your children and to generations yet unborn. You cannot be an individual that just live by your own ways and do what you please. There are protocols of life. For instance, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother, that it might be well with you and that thou mayest live long. It's a protocol. It doesn't matter how gifted you are, how anointed you are, how intelligent and wealthy you might be. If you violate those protocols, it's a matter of time. Tell somebody it's just a matter of time. It will catch up with you. Now, today I feel the wave, it's different. So if you work with me by not saying anything for now, then when I finish, we can praise the Lord together. Can you do that for me? Thank you. Appreciate that. Amen. Sometimes we have to be sensitive to the waves. There is a wave of calmness. Okay, and I want us to observe it. Okay, I don't want to, if I feel like I need you to respond, I will do that. But there's a different wave. It's a serene. It's something very serene. I want us to respect it. Amen. So just stay with me. At the end, we'll praise. Okay, so stay with me. Amen. Now, I want you to work with me. So I intervened, and immediately after that meeting with the then president, somebody in the president's office then leaked the meeting to the press and got the press to hit me with a bad publicity on front page. And it really hurt me. And the Lord said, I told you before you intervene that there will be reactions, because there are powers behind this whole thing that he's going through. So if you want to intervene, you have to count the cost. And so I had a choice to continue or to back off. But then I decided not to back off, because the Lord made me to understand that the attack was an intimidation. I was being intimidated to stand down. But if I stand my ground, I will win. So I decided I was not backing off. I stood my ground. But I was upset, and I shouldn't have been, because I was a young preacher at that time. And I reacted and made a declaration against the auditor of the newspaper. So he called me and he said, Bishop, you don't have to do that. There's no need for doing what you did. And I said, but you shouldn't have done what you did. At least you should have given me the benefit of the doubt and come to talk to me and ask me of my side of the story before you printed it. And I said, I believe in curses and blessings. I believe that if you hurt people without a cause, a curse will come upon you. I believe in it. And I believe that if you do the right thing, a blessing will come upon you. And he said, can we meet and talk? And I said, yes, let's meet. So we met. He became a member of the church and my friend for a long time before he died. And he told me where the story came from. So I went back to the then president and I said, the meeting we had there leaked out from your office here. And so-and-so leaked it. So we had a meeting and they called the president to the meeting. And he was confronted. And I said, I don't appreciate you doing that. Anyway, it passed. Then the Lord said, the enemy is not happy with you. He's very, very angry. Because they've meant to destroy this individual. And I won't stand down. I won't stand down. We're having an anointing service and I anointed my feet and went to sleep. About 2-3 in the morning, I heard a strange noise. So I woke from sleep and I decided to take a walk to see what was going on, and I slipped and I broke my ankle, a bone, boom, broke, just like that. So I was using crutches to come to church. One of my sons came to me and said, Papa, the Lord said you have interceded and intervened in the case of a gentleman in your church, and it's a very serious case, it's a national issue, and it's going to create a lot of battles for you, so you have to be very careful. And I said, I know, I'm aware. So I came to church with crutches. I went to different hospitals in Ghana and they said I needed a surgery. They had to put 2 irons to hold the bone to make it heal and all that. And I said, I don't have time for surgery. I have too many things to do. So I decided to go to London. I had a friend at Harley Street in London. When I got to London and I went to Harley Street, I did a scan test, whatever needed to be done. The pictures came out and he said, you need surgery. We need to put some iron to hold the bone to give it time to heal. You can't walk on the feet for some weeks and all that. And I said, doctor, you don't understand. These legs can't rest now. It has to move. He said, well, I'm just telling you, I'm an expert. That is what I do. So I went back home and I was a little depressed and down. Then the Lord said, anoint the feet with oil. And I said, what kind of oil? The first oil I slip, and you want me to anoint the feet with another oil? I couldn't make sense of it. But I knew the voice of the Lord. So I said, okay, I'll do it. So I anointed my feet. I prayed over it. The next morning I woke up and the Lord said, you are healed. Take a walk. And I said, I'm what? Heal of what? I've been in Ghana for 2 months holding crutches, went to London with crutches, and I'm just healed like that. And he said, take a walk. So I walked down the stairs to the basement, climbed up, and I said, it can't happen. It's impossible. It just don't happen like that. So I went back to see the doctor, and I told him I'm healed. And he just looked at me with a look. And he said, you're what? You heal? I said, yes. He said, nurse? So the nurse came. He said, can you please do another x-ray on the bishop's leg for me, please? And he just looked at me with a strange look, as if something is gone off here. Just say, help the bishop, please. I think he's some bolts are going off his brain. Help him out. So they did another x-ray and brought it back, and then he put one x-ray in something here and then the light, another one here, and put on a light. Then he looked at both and said, interesting. The bones here, you can tell. Do you see the difference, Bishop? This one is different from this. It looks like it's healed. Yes, it's joined together. There's a scar And he said, that is interesting. And I came back to Ghana without crutches. Heal. And the fight of this case went on for many years in Ghana here. And after 5 years of being in court, the prosecutor stood up and said to the judge, my lord, I have a confession to make. And said that all the charges I brought against this gentleman was false. I was commanded to implicate him. Yeah. After many years in court, destroying the man's livelihood and everything. And an old prophet friend of mine, Dr. Michael McCann, he said, Nick, he used to call me Nick. He said, Nick, if you stop praying for your country and those in authority, you'll be fine. And I said, what do you mean? He said, one of your major problems is praying for your country and those in authority. He said, you provoke the prince over the country. He doesn't like you. You keep interfering with his agenda for your country. So I know my problems. I know the source of my problems. And I'm not going to stop praying for Ghana. And anything they do shall backfire. Somebody say backfire. So I want to show you something in Psalm 79 verse 11 that I want us to deploy after the service. And then tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we want to fast and pray. And if you can't fast, it's still mandatory and critical that you join the prayer time to be here. I believe prophetically that there are people who are already prisoners of war who would die between now and 31st December. I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but I'm telling you the facts. Because sometimes I think preachers, we water down the truth because we want to be in the good books of people, and we fold our hands, sit back, and let people die. Then we have a beautiful funeral service, and we tell all these nice stories to justify why somebody must die prematurely. I don't believe in those nonsense. I believe in preventing medicine. I believe in preventing medicine. And I believe when the Bible said prisoners, the sign of the prisoners should come before you to the greatness of thy power, preserve those that are appointed to die. There are people who have been marked not to make it between now and 31st December, I'm telling you. And there are some in the mix of us here. And I'll make an altar call, and you understand what I'm saying. I'm not a kid. I've been preaching for 40 years, and I know the methodology of the enemy, and I understand the workings of Diabolos. His name is Diabolos. Diabolical. He's a wicked and a bad devil, but God is a good God. And we are not ignorant of his devices. Amen? So we are going to pray some prayers today, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Wednesday we'll have a communion service to crown it all. Have a communion and take communion to fortify our system and our immune system. And anyone here and those online appointed to die prematurely before the time appointed by God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, let there be deliverances. Let there be divine preservations. Let there be divine escapes. Put your hands together and say, escapes, escapes, escapes. Divine escapes. Say amen. You see, say student of prophecy. Somebody say student of prophecy. You know, one of the world and the church is very ignorant of the devices of the enemy. You know, when the first hurricane hit the islands, some of the islands, people were evacuated to Costa Rica. They left to Costa Rica to seek for refuge. And a hurricane had passed through Costa Rica once, but it didn't do too much damage. When people were moved from certain islands to take refuge in Costa Rica, another hurricane came back to Costa Rica. And I sat there and I said, how come they can't understand what is going on? They can't get it. When people were moved from those islands to Costa Rica, the hurricane, and these things are not just bad weathers. They are They are weapons of the enemy. The enemy deploys it. He's a counterfeiter of everything God does. The hurricane went back to Costa Rica to pursue the people who he couldn't destroy in those islands that sought refuge in Costa Rica. It went back to attack them. And I'm a spiritual man, so I see things differently. I use a different eye. I see with a different eye. I don't see and look at things logically and from a philosophical perspective. I look at it spiritually. And if you look at the origin of the hurricane, they all come from certain areas in Africa where the slaves were taken from. Check it and see. It's amazing. Very interesting. And there are reasons for that, because their forefathers made covenant with the underworld and the gods of the sea and the waters. And they're dead and gone, and they haven't kept to their vows. So the gods are demanding their vows to be honored by their children's children's children. Let me explain it to you. Can I go deep? Okay, let me talk to you. One day, I was fighting a battle, and I said to the Lord, Lord, why do I have to fight all these battles? Why do I have to pray the way I'm praying? And he said, son, few things. Number one, is a result of your own ignorance. And I said, okay, I accept it. Then he said, number two, you are fighting a battle that your father should have fought that he did not fight. And I said, explain that. And he said, you remember when David went to the battlefield and he met Goliath? He said, Goliath was not David's fight. Goliath was the fight of King Saul. But King Saul stand down, backed off, and he ran. And when he ran, everybody ran and gave Goliath the upper hand over the country and the nation. Until David came on the scene. And he said, you are the David of your family. And if you don't fight this Goliath of your family, your children will live to fight it in their day. So fight. Tell somebody, fight. My father should have fought some battles to make it easy for me. But for whatever reason, he didn't know the Lord. And for some of you, your family, since God said, let there be light in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, nobody in your family have seen the light before. You are the first to see the light. Can you imagine the layers of darkness in your family that you have to deal with before light will appear? And if you don't fight this battle today, your children will live to fight it. The reason why you must fight it is because, hear me, history repeats itself on a higher plane. The serpent in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve failed to kill and to destroy, in the book of Revelation, the serpent became a dragon. So if we don't fight some battles today, for the next generation may not survive. I'm telling you. And this is what the leaders of Africa and all of us must learn from. We have to be transgenerational people. We have to think transgeneration and don't think today. Why is everybody running to this America? Why are we going to Asia? Why is everybody going to the West? Because their fathers were generational thinkers. So they build economies for the next generation. They build highways for the next generation. We are building for today. We are not building for tomorrow because we are not transgenerational thinkers. Some of the roads we are making in Ghana today will not stand in the next 20, 30 years. The reason why the motorway is still standing is because Kwame Nkrumah was a generational thinker. He built the motorway not for his time, but for your time and for my time. If our politicians, our leaders, don't think about our children and our grandchildren, do you see the traffic in Accra? See the traffic on our highways. The roads can't take us anymore. We have to stop creating roads that just meet our need. We must create roads with generations yet unborn in mind. That if we don't do something about this Pinterest road, in the next 10 years, it will take us 3 to 4 hours to get from ShopRite to the end of the Pinterest road. So the roads we are making now cannot sustain the next generation. And if we don't do something, our grandchildren will judge us. We can't be selfish. We have to go beyond ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to church. Let me take some few minutes to share with you my thoughts. I want to entitle the message for the next few minutes, The Protocols and the Principles of Life. What is a protocol? A protocol is doing the right thing the right way. What is a principle? A principle are methodologies by which things must be done, and they are fundamental laws established that guides you and I when it comes to how things must be done. Even coming to the house of God, there is a protocol. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So you, when you are coming into the house of God, you don't just come anyway and anyhow. There is a protocol by which we come, and even how to behave ourselves in church. There is a way, there is a protocol we follow when it comes to how we behave ourselves in the house of God, the pillar of truth. For instance, if someone offends you and you are offended by somebody in church, there is a protocol that God has established and a principle by which we follow to resolve the offense. The Bible didn't say to call somebody and vent on the phone, send an email, WhatsApp, text, whatever, and cry and grumble, leave church and be offended or talk about it. The Bible said go to that person. That is the protocol. Settle the matter. And if it doesn't work, take somebody with you. If it doesn't work, report it to the elders. After that, leave it alone. There is a protocol. If we don't follow that protocol, there are consequences. And the reason why there is a lot of problems in the church and among Christians, it's because we don't follow the laid down protocols. For instance, somebody died, a lady died a few weeks ago. It was announced last week. And I said to Bishop, who is she? Bishop said, I don't know her. And I said, I don't know her too. You know why? Bishops don't know and I don't know. Because whoever she is not part of a department. She's not part of any of the cells in the different communities. So nobody knows her. If you are in the church and you are not part of the cells group, for whatever reason, you have refused to follow divine protocol. For whatever reason, you've chosen not to be part of the brethren. And whatever keeps you from being part of the brethren is one, arrogance, ignorance, or pride. If for whatever reason you think that you have a lifestyle, a way of life, that you think you need your privacy, and for whatever reason you can't relate to anybody, may I suggest to you that you are in violation of divine protocol. Listen, when in the next 50 years we'll all be gone except the young ones. And I want to tell you that it doesn't matter where you stand in society, the color of your skin, what you have and what you don't have, you are going down 6 feet, and that is what it is. And you are going naked as you came. You go to the mortuary, you see everybody lying in the mortuary naked. So all these attitudes of saying that me, I can't be part of any cell, I don't want anybody knowing my business. Are you a cocaine pusher? You don't want anybody to know your business. Are you a husband snatcher? What are you? What are you that you are so important that you can't mingle with the brethren? That you can't be part of the brethren? You cut off your right hand from the body and say, my right hand is very private, and so let me cut it off. That right hand won't survive. It's just a matter of time. You are not going to survive if you are not part of the body. The only way we can effectively take care of you as a member of the house is to be part of a department And you must be part of the cells. Because if you are not part of the cells in your community, you are standing alone. A church of this size, there is no way we can pastor you. There is no way we can know what's going on about you. But if you are part of the cell, if the enemy strikes, immediately the cell in your community, the leader is informed. The shepherds are informed. Coordinated are informed. It comes to the bishop. It comes to me. And we will mobilize all the powers at our disposal on your behalf. But if you are not part of the cell, listen, you are alone. I am very anointed. I'm very anointed. And I'm very skillful in battle. And I'm a very wise man in my own way. But there are times when I have to call the brethren and say, surround me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray. And I don't tell them what they should pray. I just say, pray, pray. And as they are praying, I begin to feel the unction and the anointing and strength come back. You cannot stand alone. God said, let us make man in our own image. It's a divine protocol. He said, two is better than one. It's a divine protocol. He said, one shall put 1,000 to flight, but two shall put 10,000 to flight. It's a divine protocol. If you violate that protocol, you stand alone, you die alone. The reason why Samson died alone was because Samson was too anointed, too strong, too skillful, too wise, that he didn't need anybody. And that's why Samson died prematurely, and he died with his enemies. I don't want to go down with my enemies, go down with my loved ones. And hear me, it wasn't the weakness of Samson that killed him, it was the strength of Samson that killed him. Sometimes your strength, your skill can be your curse. And that's why I said last week Sunday that I have learned by experience that it is better to be kind than to be right. And that is why I don't get offended. Because anytime you are offended, anytime you are hurt, anytime you are angry, it's because you are right to be angry. You justify the pain, you justify the offense, you justify the anger. I am right. They are wrong. They did me wrong. And in your right, you forfeit a privilege. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is a seed you sow, and it comes back to you when you need it. When you show mercy, you obtain mercy. There is nothing in life that comes to you on a silver platter. There are people who live this life without sowing kindness, and they never get kindness till they die. And on their bed of death, they say, why me? They die and they pass out of time to eternity with regrets because they never sowed anything to reap it. Hear me. If you want people to love you, you got to sow love. If you want people to be kind to you, show others kindness. If you want to be respected, respect others. If you want to be honored, honor others. If you want to be embraced, embrace others. It's a seed. If you are cold, if you are a cold person, and you always show coldness to people, people will be cold towards you. Because you attract what you honor, and you forfeit what you despise. So if you want honor, honor others. If you want people to celebrate you, celebrate others. Accept the success of others. Be kind, even when you are right and others are wrong. Be kind. I don't always want to be nice. Sometimes I want to be mean to people. But I've learned that it's better to be kind than to be right. Because you always need mercy. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Don't be critical of people. Don't be critical of people. If you are critical of people, others will be critical of you. It's a seed. Let's show an attitude of gratitude. You know, when I live in America, I flew to different airports in America. And there was something that I did not like. I detested. And one time, I had to raise an objection to it. I landed at LaGuardia Airport in New York. And all the guys that were helping with the bags, the porters, nobody would help me out. And I saw that at JFK and different airports, nobody will help me out. But they were going to the Caucasians and helping them out. So, you know, this time, I I just decided to show a little bit of an attitude. You know what I mean when I say an attitude? Yeah. I just went out of protocol, out of myself. And I said, hey, come on, let me talk to you. What's going on here? And he said, what do you mean by what's going on? I said, but nobody is picking my bag. You're all walking away from me. And he said, because you folks, you don't give tips. And I said, what are you saying here? I said to him, try me. I said, try me. He said, try you. I said, brother, try me. So they took my bags. And I had to go the extra, and I gave him $200. And he said, man, you the man. And I said, yeah, I'm the man. And I said, brother, ain't no Caucasian gonna give you $100. He said, you right about that. So I said, next time, you try me. But you see, it's a simple protocol of life that most of us from this part of the world and from the black community, we haven't learned that we are not trained to say thank you. It's not the money I gave him, but it's an attitude of gratitude by what I gave him to show gratitude and to say thank you. That's all it means. I wasn't bribing him. I wasn't paying him for his service. It's just an attitude of gratitude, putting a smile on somebody's face and to let him know, hey, I don't take for granted what you do. Thank you. I appreciate it. You don't have to do it, but you did. Thank you. It's an attitude of gratitude. When you have that kind of attitude, you get people going out of their way to do things for you. But if you are the kind who have this mentality that you deserve what people do for you without showing kindness and gratitude, you are not going to get people to go out of their way to do anything for you, because nobody is mandated to do anything for you. There are protocols in life, and if you follow them, you never go wrong. You never go wrong in life when you follow life protocol. If you get to a traffic light and the light is red, you have no right to cross that light and say, in the name of Jesus, and you start speaking in tongues, and you cross the red light, brother, sister, you will be in trouble. You can quote any scripture you want, crossing that light, you are in trouble. You got to stop. In this part of the world, we don't use seatbelts. We have cars. You sit in your car, whether at the front or the back, you don't use seatbelt. You don't know the value of the seatbelt. It's a protocol you must follow. To be safe in your own car, you must use the seatbelt. But so many of us here, we sit in our car. It took me years to get my driver to use a seatbelt. And my security to use a seatbelt. Sometimes when I tell them use the seatbelt, you know what they do? They will remove the belt, fix it behind them. And they'll be sitting down with the seatbelt fixed in the back. And they are not tied to me. And I said, the seatbelt is not supposed to be inside. It's supposed to be around you. Put it around you. And I look at it and I say, what kind of anointing is this? And when we go, when we travel outside of Ghana, nobody tells us to wear our seatbelt. As soon as we sit in the car, we hook the seatbelt. Because there is compliance even in the atmosphere. There is a virus of compliance in the atmosphere. In Ghana, as soon as we land at Kotoka International Airport, a spirit of madness and insanity and breakdown of law and order enters our head, and we throw away sanity and we sit in the car without using seatbelt. That is the problem in Africa. We are not brought up to appreciate and to respect rules and laws. We are brought up to be free. I'm a free man. Hear me. There is no freedom with responsibility. Freedom is a product of responsibility. And we got to follow the protocols of life. Even coming to church, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Come here depressed. Don't come here anyway, anyhow. There is a protocol. When you come out of your car, you lift up your hands and say, thank you. Thank you. I'm back again because you made a way. Thank you, Lord. I shouldn't have been here, but you made a way. Thank you, Lord. And when you enter the temple, you lift up your hands and you begin to yada and barak and shama and todah and halal. Are you hearing me, somebody? Put your hands together, somebody. Give him some praise. Shout, yeah. We worry too much about people's perception of us. For whatever reason, we are too conscious of ourselves and conscious of people and what people think than what God thinks. Who cares? A man was in a shopping mall in America, and he had his walking stick, gold and white. He was wearing a white shoe and a white suit and a white tie and a white shirt on the escalator, and he slipped and fell, and everybody was looking at him, and he took the walking stick and shook himself and said, "Who cares?" Tell somebody, who cares? Who cares? You know what the problem is? Everybody knows you are down. So stop looking around. We know you are down. Get up. Tell somebody, get up. Get up. It's not being down, but it's getting up. Because everybody can fall. That's why Nelson Mandela said, "Don't judge me by where I am, but judge me by the many times I fell and I got up again." Are you hearing me, somebody? It's not about falling, but it's what you do when you are down. And when you are down, get up. Come on, tell somebody, get up. There are protocols. Let me show you a scripture. Isaiah, my time is up. Isaiah, goodness. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, quickly.
"For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
You see, simple. God said, "I have a way, a methodology, a protocol on how things must be done when it comes to, and my protocol or my ways are higher than yours." So it means you have a way, but his ways are higher than your ways. You have a thought pattern, but God said, "My way of thinking is higher than yours." And God said, "You go my way, you never go wrong." The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Then the Bible says the way that leads to destruction is broad, but the way that leads to life is narrow. So there are many ways in life. You can choose any way you want, but I'm telling you, if you want to end well, you got to go his way. And sometimes his way is very costly. Sometimes his way makes you unpopular. Sometimes people would despise you. And I choose to be a fool when it comes to God than being wise. The Bible said, "Let him that want to be wise in this world become a fool that he might become wise." Corinthians, look at it for me. It's in the Bible. So for me, when it comes to God, I'm a fool. When it comes to God, I'm a fool. But when it comes to man, give me a break. I will show you that you can't fool with me. But when it comes to the things of God, I'm a baby. I don't know anything. I'm like a child when it comes to the things of God. You can take advantage of me, but you will not go unpunished. You pay for it. There are consequences for everything in life. Look at this scripture with me. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Matthew 7 and 12, quickly, please. I got some few minutes and I have to stop.
"Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets."
This is the law and the prophets. That whatever you expect men and women, to do to you, to treat you, to handle you, you got to be determined to do likewise. Don't expect people to treat you anyway, anyhow, different from the way you treat them. So if you want people to be nice to you, be nice. It's a protocol. You violate that protocol, you will always be alone and say, "People don't like me. They don't like me. Did you see how they looked upon me? They don't like me." Do you like others? Do you treat people right? Do you look down on people? How do you treat people? Do you treat people as human beings? Or you treat people from the perspective of where you stand in society, or your success, or what you have, or your achievement? You have to be careful. Because if you treat people from the perspective of where you stand, And because they don't belong there, you will discriminate and you'll be prejudiced. But you got to treat people as people, irrespective of where you stand. I know how to abase and I know how to abound. I know how to walk with excellences. And I also know how to walk with ordinary people. Because somebody who is a nobody today can become a somebody tomorrow. So you don't know who somebody is. Listen, you can't tell the tomorrow of somebody. I'm telling you, I've seen things these 40 years of my life that it has caused me to be very humble and to be very careful how I treat people, because time changes. I'm telling you, time changes. Time changes. So when you are doing well and you are well connected and you have deep pockets and you are loaded and you have enough in your bank account, take it easy. Take it easy, because time changes. And when you're treating people, don't treat them because you smell better than they smell. Treat them as human beings. If you have to hold your nose, do this. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Ooh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But don't stand there and say, you stink. You smell. Listen, you see the islands where the hurricanes went? People went to bed loaded. They woke up the next morning, even their monies in the bank and their bank checkbooks and every information that they have money in the bank, the computer, everything was wiped away. They saw their monies and their banks and their cars and their houses carried away, and they couldn't do anything. They had no water, no food, no light. Tell me who will use a perfume. The perfume even to spray was in there. Everything is gone. You will stink, Mrs. Nice and Madam Nice. You have no water for a few days. You're going to stink. So take it easy. What are you going to do when you have no water and you have no light? You can't paste. There's nothing. Talk and see after a few days of not smelling some way. They say, I don't smell. Liar. You smell. So you got to be careful how you handle people. There's no big people and small people. All humans are humans. All flesh is flesh. It's just grace and favor that have distinguished you from another. The Bible says, who made you to differ from another? God. Why then do you act like you are special? You are not special. It's only grace that has distinguished you. I'm from a family. I have 43 siblings. 43 siblings. And you know why I am where I am? I'm only where I am by grace. I'm telling you, it's only by grace and mercy. Because when I look at my family, I'm not the wisest or the best. There are others far better than me, very sophisticated. I have some sophisticated brothers and sisters. You see, you look at them, you can tell that these guys are heavy dude. Why was I chosen? Because among them all, I was the black sheep of the family. I was the bad guy. My father used to look at me and say, where did you come from? Because when he look at himself and look at me, he can tell that this one, And when he say, where did I come from? I say, from you. And God just looked at me and realized that, you know something, this guy, if I don't show him mercy, not even his father or mother can show him mercy. So I just had mercy. Are you hearing me, somebody? It's not anything special about me. You know, I was talking to a young lady yesterday and she was telling me how she's been out there everywhere in town. And I asked her some few things. I said, have you ever been to Wato? She said, no. I said, how about Kondola? She said, no. I said, how about Keteke? She said, no. I said, how about Pussycat? She said, no. I said, how about Stereo Sport? She said, no. I said, how about Tiptoe? She said, no. I said, Lido? She said, no. I said, Apollo Theater? She said, no. I said, Metropole? She said, no. And I said, girl, you are a tilapia. I said, you came later when the whole show had ended. I said, you are a tilapia. You forget it. Okay, let me give you one more scripture and I'll let you go. Amen, amen. Genesis 8 and 22. Genesis 8 and 22.
While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.
Listen, let nobody deceive you when it comes to giving or sowing. He said, whilst the earth remains, seed time and harvest time will never cease. So there are two seasons in life, and there are other seasons, but these are main two seasons. A season of sowing and a season of harvest. And if you are one who never sows, you never have a harvest. And there are people who walk through this earth who never have a harvest because they never sow. They believe that everything about life is to save and save and save. And we have this, you know, survival mentality that we are always saving for a rainy day. But God doesn't think that way. God said, the way to have a harvest is to sow. And don't let anybody fool and deceive you that somebody wants your money. After all, how much do you give to church? If you look at what you spend on yourself and your loved ones and what you care about, you realize that you really don't give much to church. So let nobody fool you that anybody wants your money. We are interested in your life first before your money. The Bible said they gave their lives first and then their substance. Jesus didn't die for your money. He died for your life and your soul. For God so loved that he gave. He shed his blood for your soul, for your redemption, not for your substance. He said, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, said the Lord. And you came empty with nothing. Whatever you think you have, it's God's. He said, the gold is mine, the silver is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. And if I was hungry, I would not tell you to feed me. So you are just a trustee and a caretaker of whatever you have. You're going to live here to 6 feet empty. You know, Alexander the Great, when he was dying on a sick bed, he had three wishes. Number one, he said when he dies, he wants the best surgeons in town to carry his casket. Number two wish, he said he wants his hands out hanging on the casket. Number three wish, he said he wants all his monies and treasures spread on the road from where he's laid to the cemetery. And one of his generals said, Alexander, what is the meaning of these three wishes? He said, number one, I want men to know that when your time is up, there is no amount of surgeons and bad doctors in this world that can save your life when your time is finished. Number two, he said he wants his hand hanging out of the casket to make a statement that you came empty-handed and you will return empty-handed. And the third wish, he said, I want them to know that we came into this life without anything and we will return with nothing. We will leave behind everything we make. What makes a difference in the life of a man and woman is what you do with what God gives you. It's what you do to help the church and to advance the cause of his work and to help humanity that makes a difference. The thing that follows you is not the money, but it's what you did with the money when you had it when you were alive. That is what will follow you in eternity. So do good. Help the church. Stop being fooled and deceived by all these theologians out there who have no understanding of the word of God and intellectualize scripture and fool and deceive simple people. Let no man fool you that somebody wants your money. After all, how much do you have? Give me a break. Let me show you one more scripture. Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 7. And I'll continue on Wednesday.
Be not deceived.
He said, be not deceived. Why? You can be deceived. Did you hear what I said? You can be deceived. You can be misled. You can be misguided. You can be fooled. He said, be not deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't be misguided. Don't let people whisper and say, oh, so you too, you give money to that church. You give money to that Duncan Williams. You think I can be fooling people for 40 years? I've been preaching for 40 years and there are people seated here. Those of you who have been in this church from the past 30 years, 20, 30 years and more. Please stand. You've been in this church for 20 years, 30 years and more. Please stand. Please be seated. Let me tell you something. You're telling me that these people, and some of these people standing are millionaires, and they came to this church when they were in school, some of them in university, I can point them out, and they are millionaires. They are telling me I've been fooling them for 40 years. I've been fooling them, and they've been following a fool for 40 years. How long does it take to wake up? Don't let people fool you. Hey, so you two have been giving money to that church. Tell them, shut your mouth. Someone say, name of Jesus.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked.
He said, God cannot be mocked.
For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Simple principle. If you are a sower, you always have a harvest. You know, a true story that happened in Germany during the time of Hitler. His soldiers went to a village not far from Munich. And they captured all the Jews in that village, put them on a train, drove them out of the city, and dropped them somewhere in the cold winter without blankets or anything, and left them without food to die. And everybody was shivering. Well, everybody thinking of themselves. And there was a young man sitting next to an old man. And he saw the old man shivering, and he knew that he was going to die. So he decided to keep him alive by massaging the old man. After a while, he looked around him, and everybody was dead. And the only ones that were alive was him and the old man. You know what kept him alive? Reaching out to keep somebody alive kept him alive. There is more blessing to give than to receive. Stand on your feet. Are you clapping your hands with me, brother? Go ahead, praise God with me. Hear me. The only way to do well in this life, is not focusing on yourself, but it's always going out of your way to help somebody else. That is the principle of life. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son, and because he gave his only, he have all of us. Today across the world, there are hundreds of millions and billions worshiping all over the world because God gave only one son. What have you given in this world and in this life for you to have a harvest? You can never have a harvest unless you put a seed in the ground. And those who have seed in the ground don't die till they get their harvest. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Before we take our tithes and our offering, put Psalm 79 and the 11th verse back on the Psalm 79. Good. Hear me. I want us to pray a prayer because I really believe in this. This is prophetic, and it's not just about folks in church. Politically, some things will happen between now and 31st if we don't intercede. I'm telling you. That's all I can tell you. He that have ears to hear, let him hear. When the Bible talks about prisoner or prisoners, it's because they are already taken. They are already taken. You know, a young man in this church took the wife for the first time to visit his village. And he hadn't been there. He hadn't taken the wife and the kids to the village since they married. He said, I want you to see my village. So they went there and they stayed in a hotel. I think on a Sunday or Saturday, he was in the shower and he told the wife, I want to take my bath and then I'll take you to my father's house to visit the family. While she was in the shower, the wife heard a scream. He screamed. So the wife rushed to the bathroom and the young man was on the ground dead. He wasn't sick. Nothing had happened to him. You ask me what happened spiritually, I can't explain it to you as a spiritual man. But it's between your logic and illumination. He was summoned to come because he was appointed to die. Put it on the screen again. Psalm 79 verse 11. Please keep it there till I ask you to remove it. Why did he go? He was summoned because he had been appointed to die. He was already a prisoner before he died. Most times when they pass a verdict and a death sentence on people, they don't send them to the electric chair or kill them immediately. They are given a time of appointment to be executed. There are people politically and spiritually in our society, in our families. There are loved ones. There are husbands, wives, kids, grandchildren who have been appointed to die. There are people sitting in the village waiting for your bodies to be brought so they can drink palm wine and akpeteshin. And to show that they are Ebusia Penyin, people who have never been known before, you don't even know them. That is, when my mother died, I saw all kinds of strange people who were telling me they were uncles and aunties, and they had all kinds of things they wanted me to do, and I said, I'm not going to do it. And they threatened me. Then somebody came and said, your mother is a queen. You can't bury her within weeks. You have to keep her body at the mall for a period of time. We have to perform some rituals and things. So I sent a message to that person and I said, my mother said she didn't want to be kept in the fridge more than a month. Number two, she wanted to be buried immediately. She didn't want some things. And I said, I want you to consult her ghost and speak to the ghost. If the ghost says I should change it from a month to 3 months, I'll do it. And the message came back, I don't want to talk to the ghost. Do whatever the ghost says. But I'm telling you by divine authority, nobody here's body will be sent to the village. Any expectation that anybody has on you and on your children and your loved one, let it backfire in the name of Jesus. Now, let me give you another revelation. You see, Hitler shouldn't have been born. Hitler was only born because the church didn't do their homework. If the church did their homework, that pregnancy should have been terminated. It should have miscarried. Number two, Idi Amin shouldn't have been born. That pregnancy should have been terminated. But the church is so ignorant. We want to be good. We want to be in the good books of society. You know me, I've been through so much scandal that if you like me, it's good. If you don't like me, it's good. Why is it simple? As long as I'm pleasing God, I really don't care much about your theology and your doctrine. Hear me. Give me Hosea chapter 9, verse 14. Let me show you something before you pray. Hosea 9:14. Bishop, work with me quickly.
Give them, O Lord, what will thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts.
A miscarrying womb. You know what it means? It means that there are demonic conceptions and pregnancy. What does it mean? There are satanic programmings in the womb of time or in the womb of the enemy. You see, there are wombs. You can't come into this world. That's why Jesus had to be born. You can't come into this world without the womb of a woman. And the same method and vehicle God uses to bring forth good things, the enemy also uses the same vehicle and the same method to bring forth bad things. Now, let me explain something to you. I told Bishop to remind me to put on the screen next week for you. If I don't put it on the screen, don't hold me, hold Bishop. You see, we have something we call the satanic calendar. The satanic calendar. On the satanic calendar, Halloween is in October. And a lot of the demonic sacrifices are from October, November, up to 22nd October, December, the satanic sacrifices. And it was just recently I understood it. You see, 9, which is the 9th month of every year, stand for the month of birthing and the month of manifestation or the month of travail. What does it mean? It means that on the 9th month, God have designed it to be that whatever is conceived from the beginning of the year, the 9th month, it has to be birth. So Satan uses the same method and the same vehicle to give birth to what we call evil imaginations or demonic prescriptions. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 1. Look at Isaiah chapter 10 verse 1.
Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees.
You see, these unrighteous decrees are desires and wishes of wicked men and women, of the bad things they want to happen to people who say, me, you know, I don't believe in all these things. You know, I've seen people like that and I laugh. You can go and stand at the tallest building in Accra, just here by the runabout, Villaggio, stand on that tall building and jump and say, I don't believe in the law of gravity, and jump. By the time you land on the ground, we'll be announcing your burial service. It's not what you believe and what you don't believe. It is what it is. Amen. There are people who decree unrighteous decrees. They decree decrees against people. In the olden days, before nations goes to war, they consult oracles of wise men. And the oracles will tell them, go, you win, or don't go, you lose the battle. And they make decrees. And we in Africa understand that. And those from Asia understand oracles and wise men and mediums, necromancy. These things are real. Diviners, divination, incantations, enchantment. It's clear in our society here. So there are people who decree evil decrees against others. There are wise men, people go to them, offer them money, and say, I want you to put a curse. I want you to decree evil on this. I want you to decree a blessing. But any decree that has been made against anybody here, that is not of God. Let it backfire in the name of Jesus. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Woe unto them that write that decree unrighteous decrees and that right grievousness which they have prescribed.
You see, they prescribe. Another translation says, they prescribe misfortunes for others. So hear me. In the realm of the spirit, there is nothing like accident. In the realms of the spirit, there's nothing like accident. All the bad and evil things you see happen, that's why Jesus taught us to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it has been determined in eternity long before time. Lead us not into temptation. So there are temptations in life. Deliver us from evil. So there are evil in this life. And this is evil. Where men prescribe an evil prescription, misfortune for others. And you go to see a doctor. One of my spiritual daughters went to see a doctor and they said she had cancer. And she called me and said, Papa, they said, I have cancer. I said, you don't have anything. I prohibit your death. I reverse that demonic diagnosis and prescription back to the enemy. Are you hearing me? Listen, when you go and the doctor tells you, don't believe it all. The Bible says, whose report will you believe? You have to come to a point where you don't just accept anything they put on you. If it is bad, you reject it. If it's good, you accept it. Demonic prescriptions. Another translation talks about misfortunes which they have prescribed. There shall be no misfortune among us. There will be no misfortune in our travels by air, by land, or by water. When we go out, we shall return safely. None of our children will be victims or casualties of any evil work in the name of Jesus. Say amen. And the reason why I'm declaring another fast Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and communion on Wednesday night is because I don't want us to end this month, because September is going to give birth to so many things, good and bad. And from October going, according to the demonic calendar, we will see all kinds of strange things. But when men are cast down, you will say there is a lifting up. Psalm 91 is a scripture we'll be using from tomorrow to pray. We will enforce the promises in Psalm 91. For he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Say yes. Hear me. Now this is what I want to do. Because you see, before things happen, God speaks to all of us. But he speaks to us in different ways. So I'm going to do something. I want us to pray a prayer quickly before we take our tithes and our offering. If you are here and you've been feeling something funny, strange, you can't explain it, about your husband or your wife, your father, your mother, a loved one, a sibling, a child, a daughter, a son. Strange feelings. And sometimes you feel like you're going to lose somebody, or you feel like you are not going to live for long. You feel like something is threatening your life. Or you'll be having dreams, and in your dreams you see yourself eating or talking or interacting with dead loved ones, people who are dead, but you see them in your dreams. Or you see yourself in the cemetery, or you see yourself wearing a white robe or a white dress in your dream, and you are climbing a plane or you are up in the air. Those are indicators of something. We call it imminent danger or impending danger. It means there are things in the pipeline, and the spirit is telling you what is being projected that is not God. Prohibit it, avert it. If you're having some of these worries and concerns in your spirit, but your mind can't make sense of it, please come forward. Please come. You don't have to ignore it. Sometimes we are so educated that when God is speaking to us, we subject everything to reasoning. We have to figure it out. We have to think through it. Sometimes it's not about thinking through. Sometimes it's just to acknowledge something is happening and you must interrupt. Say interrupt. Say overturn. Say avert. Hear me? If we are sensitive, a lot of the things that happen won't happen. I'm telling you. I've been through a lot of things in life, and before they came, I felt it. But sometimes we ignore things. When we were building the tent out there, when they got to the end of the tent, there was an area that water kept coming. Water kept from nowhere. Water was coming. They couldn't stop the water, and they couldn't detect the source of the water. By the time they detected the cause to stop the water, they got to a cable, an electrical cable, and they cut the cable by some kind of error. It costs 150,000 cedis to fix it. I haven't paid for it. And you know, the Lord was trying to get my attention, but sometimes I want to make sense of things. You see, if you're a leader, you just can't be emotional about everything. So sometimes I'm very critical at myself. So I said, you know what, it's one of those things. Then last week, we are digging an industrial borehole to provide water to the premises, because we have a lot of things on these premises. Whilst they were digging the hole, the borehole, they cut another electric, cable, heavy, that is responsible for the air conditions and everything in this hall. So we have to go and order another 150,000 cedis. So I said, immediately that got my attention. And I said, Lord, what is going on? And he said, I was trying to get your attention, but you wanted to make sense out of it. And I said, so what is it? He said, it's a siphoning spirit that is fighting you. And number two, you are dealing with the waster. Say the waster. And I said, where is it coming from? And he said, it's here. It's on this ground. It was here before you built this building. That's why nothing happened in all this place before you came. It's anti-progress forces. So deal with it. After this prayer, when we take our offerings, we are going to rebuke the waster, that when your harvest come, nothing will divert it. That the waster will not waste your resources anymore. Say yes. Now put Psalm 79 verse 11 on the screen. I want you to stand. We want to pray for 2 minutes before we go. I want us, anyone among us, between now and 31st, who for whatever reason has been appointed to die. You see, if you look at the Kennedy family, study the Kennedy family. But I've studied a lot of things. I've studied the Kennedy family, the Onassis. I've studied many things. If you look at the Kennedy family, anyone who lifts up his head at the Kairos moment has to be eliminated. And there's a reason. It's something to do with the father and something he did that opened the door for that spirit of assassination to come after the kids. I want us to pray a prayer. Any open door that anyone opened, known or unknown, in your bloodline, in your background, in your DNA, that has given the adversary the audacity to strike lies, to bring misfortune to your family, to your loved ones, to this house, to this nation, between now and 31st December, that will cause the enemy to take or to strike any life prematurely. Let it be interrupted. Let it backfire. Put your hands together. Pray that prayer right now. Somebody, you have to open your mouth. You have to say something. Don't just sit there. Don't just stand there. Say something. Interrupt it. Overturn it. Command prisoners of war to be released, preserved, delivered. Let them escape the snare of death. Between now and 31st December, open your mouth. Say something. Amen. Hosea chapter 9, verse 14. Let's pray that prayer quickly. Hosea 9, 14. Hear me. Say demonic programmings. Say programmings in the womb of time, determined by demonic pregnancies and conception. So this is the prayer I'm going to pray. Any demonic pregnancy and conception in the womb of the enemy that will become a program in the womb of time to determine your circumstances, to influence events in our lives, let that pregnancy and conception be interrupted and terminated in the womb of the enemy. Pray that prayer right now. Say something. Put your hands together. Say something. Interrupt it. Terminate it. Terminate it. It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Say something. We intercept. We interrupt. We command to backfire. Between now and 31st December, demonic conception, programmings, pregnancies, we intercept. Intercept. Interrupt. Terminate. Avert it. In the name of Jesus. Thank you.